Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. Why is it great to be here? There's many reasons why it's great to be here, but mostly because this is the house of God. God is here. And then number two, because you're here. So that's no fluff. That's Bible. So this is the ESV version. And I would like to just read a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. And talking about being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Whew, we've had enough of that, haven't we? It's going on, picking up speed, magnified, extolled. I like the first word of verse 15. Rather. Can we say that word? Rather. Rather speaking the truth in love. That's why we're here. The truth will be spoken, lots of love, and lots of grace as God would have it. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, the one who saved us, bought us, redeemed us, from whom the whole body, the entire body, and that would include this expression of Christ, this local expression of Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every joint, like the human body, we have joints and muscles and ligaments and all that, which are so necessary or would fall apart. But the spiritual body of Christ is likewise, it is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, that's you and me, you are a part, we are a vital part. When each part is working properly, there's the challenge right there. When it's working properly, are you working properly this morning? You go, no, that's why I came here. They get straightened out, get a tune-up. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A lot of love in there. A lot of God. A lot of spiritual operation happening. So if you haven't noticed at this stage in your life, you are so similar to me, and I am so similar to you, in that we are really messed up people. Does that ring a bell? Does that resonate with you? I don't know. Some aren't convinced. And we can prove that by what the Bible calls the fall. We have all... We suffer the effects of the fall. Did you ever drop something and then picked it up with a look of horror on your face? I can't believe I dropped it. I broke it. Now it doesn't work right. Maybe I can take it back. Well, God took us back. We are broken and damaged. And we come to church to be made right by God's word, by God's spirit, and by each other. Every joint supplies. Now, finally, if you would turn to Psalm 103 to just see the layout and how the Psalm of David speaks to us, because This is part of the reason why God wants us to keep meeting together, because this really doesn't happen like it does in the church. It doesn't happen anywhere else. The church is the place God has designated for our spiritual health, for our joy to be full, for our life to have meaning, for God to become great again in our thinking. This is the place where, you know, we have a sprinkler system in here, and hopefully it will never go off. But there's God's spiritual sprinkler system that goes off every time we meet. And that is, it gets triggered by our presence, where the mercy of God gets sprinkled all over us till the next time we meet here. It's true. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Speak well of him in our soul and everything else that is within us. Speak well of his holy, sanctified, incomparable name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, and don't forget. Do not forget all his benefits, every good thing that he has for us. David is saying, and he learned it by experience, do not forget the benefits of God. Because if we do, we suffer unnecessary setbacks, setbacks and sadness and disappointments. And all of a sudden, we start becoming our worst enemy. Forget not all his benefits. One of the words in the Hebrew, the word is treatment. Don't forget God's treatment. God knows we're broken. He knows how to fix us. He gives us his treatment. He gives us the royal treatment, because we are a royal priesthood. He chose us to be the ones who stand before him and bring others before him, and he hears our prayers. So just quickly, five things. Number one, key benefit. Without this benefit, we're hopelessly lost. Who forgives all your iniquity? He forgives all of our avon. It means perverseness, crookedness. All those things that we have thought and committed in our life, he takes them away. He forgives all your iniquity. It's as if he's saying, say this to your soul. Say this to your damaged, confused soul. Soul, he forgave you all your iniquity. What's the problem? Right? How we are locked into some kind of stagnation because we don't really believe this. We hold ourselves accountable to things that God has taken away and forgiven us of. So then number two, he heals all your diseases. Soul, addressing the soul, he heals you of all your diseases. The word here means to stitch back together or to mend. God stitches our broken soul back together through his heavenly treatment. Does he know how to do it? Are we surprised? We are not. Number three, because he's taken away our iniquity, because he's healed us of all of our soul diseases, therefore, he redeems our life from the pit. Because until this happens, our life is a pit. We get depressed. We feel hopeless. We see no way out. God's benefits buy us back from the grave, the pit. Can you say hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Whoa. We love the treatment, but he's not full. This is the short list of the benefits. Number four, who crowns you, soul, immaterial part of us, who crowns you with steadfast love, his chesed love, his loving kindness and mercy, which means compassion. The word damsel also comes from that word. Can you picture a little girl looking at a butterfly and even like fascinated by the butterfly over the flower and just saying in a hushed tone, like, look at that beautiful butterfly. Would she hurt that butterfly? No way whatsoever. This is where that word mercy comes from. That's the way God is like toward his children. That's my precious son. That's my precious daughter. Oh, compassion and care. And then finally here, who satisfies you with good, because he is a good God, because he took away our iniquity, because he's free to bestow it upon us, because it's his good pleasure to do so. He takes pleasure in his people. We're not here thinking, I hope God is okay with me here. He takes pleasure in his people, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed, comes back, it's rebuilt. It's here again. God said, you thought it was over. No. Your youthfulness, your rebuilding, it's not over. It is happening right now. God is great. He loves his people. He's here to build us up. Send us out of here with a whole new mindset. Amen.
Well, wasn't that a good? I like that line in the song, my worship is a weapon. I like that. Yeah, worshiping God. Wow. That's a spiritual weapon. Wow, what a good word. I wanted you to take a couple minutes on an exercise. The exercise is, what did Pastor Hadley say? What did he preach from Psalm 103? God healing us, mending us, also therapy. The body of Christ, his intentions to heal me, God healing, restoring, renewing my youth like the eagles. Did you hear him teach from Psalm 103? Do you have a sentence in your mind, something you heard from Pastor Hadley? So would you stand with me for a moment? Okay, so here's the exercise. You have to say something that Pastor Hadley said to your neighbor. Your neighbor is the guy or gal sitting next to you or behind you. Hi, Andrew. Good to see you. Okay, go ahead. Okay, you may be seated. There's two parts to the message this morning. By the way, I think some brothers came in from Atlanta, right? Atlanta, Georgia. You want to just raise your hand? Okay. Good to have you. Thank you. Good to have you. I know one sentence in Hindi. Would you like to hear it? Okay. Yesu, abse prem karta hai. Jesus loves you, yes. Okay. All right. Turn to two parts to the first one is Ephesians chapter 4, and we will look at verse 14. And here's the idea. Here's the diagram that can go up on the screen. Here's the world. This is the world we live in. And I put here one word, lies. Lies. The devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. The first lies started from him. And when there were only a couple of people on the earth, lies only had so much influence. But as history has, population has increased to billions, we have telephones, more lies. We have television. We have social media. We have more lies. And now in our world, we wonder who is telling the truth. We are wondering, who can I trust? I'm asking the question, what is truth? Because in our secular world, we are told that you can define your own reality. You can say things that previously would be absurd, but now it's embraced and believed, and that's okay. It's your world, your way. You can believe whatever. That's your right as a person. But in this text, we see that the church, we'll put here a small group of people, the church, cannot lie. Why can't we lie? We can, but why is it this fellowship with God is based on the Holy Spirit? Can the Holy Spirit lie? Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Oh, it's not up there. Is it up there? Okay. Who's going to do it? He's going to do it. I'm going to do it. He, what? Where is it? Pastor Eugene, you know how to do it? Oh, they're working on it? Oh, okay. Oh, okay. Yeah. You guys were quiet. Wow, that was amazing. Yeah. Okay, so. The world filled with lies. And then the Holy Spirit cannot lie. When you are born again and regenerated, then God gives you a new heart and new spirit. Ezekiel 36:26. And you can't lie. When they say a little girl is a little boy, we say not true. That's not reality. In our world, that little girl is a little girl. You understand what I'm saying? No. You can, no. This is a new period of time. Oh. Wow. Not for me. I cannot lie. So look at the text, please. Chapter 4, verse 14. We henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. These ideas that come to people's minds. And by the way, if they say it long enough, they can sell it long enough, persuade others, have a majority, they may convince you, and you may be moved, tossed to and fro by, look at verse 14, by the sleight of men. What's that mean? Their craftiness, their trickery, sleight Have you ever had those little games where you have three and there's a guy that's has a pea under the egg, you know, under the shell, and does this, and he's playing a game to catch you, that you follow, but by sleight of hand, he cheats you. By cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But we, look at verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, that's what we do. That's what we do. We speak the truth in love. It's a joy to have truth in your heart. It's a joy, but it's serious. Actually, it costs something. Buy the truth and sell it not. It costs me something. We'll talk about that in the next part of the message. It'll cost me something, because truth is costly. So look at what we do, verse 15. This is the body of Christ. Pastor Hadley is our chief counselor here in the church, and he counsels people a lot through the week. And what he talked about, healing, restoration, mending, also treatment, that where there was one of those words was treatment, that God treats us like a therapy. And the body of Christ is therapeutic. Just to be here and be loved is therapeutic. Yeah, just to see your face, to hear something good and spiritually motivating, to have a friend, to sit in quiet, to worship God, to sing a song, to watch a sister or brother minister. It has an effect on us. So this is verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then we Pastor Hadley read the verse 16, the whole body fitly joined together. Every member of the body of Christ has a healthy influence on every other part. We are joined together according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, according to how God is effectively working in your heart and your life, and it increases the body of Christ is increasing. I do not mean simply numbers, but increasing in the quality of our life, quality of our understanding. It has an influence on us. That is verse 16, and we are edified in love. Now look at verse 17. Now comes the transgender culture of the day, with all of these ideas that are being propagated everywhere by social media and everywhere in the world, everybody, everywhere in the in our country, anyway, in many parts of the world. Verse 17: This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. They have a mind without the Holy Spirit. They have a mind that is operating with their imaginations from their evil hearts. Verse 18, they have the understanding darkened. They are not understanding even what they're doing. They are not even understanding where it is going. They do not understand the effect of their lies. This is the thing about our diagram up there. Like, when there is a lie, do they know how it affects? What does it do? Where does the lie go? What does it do to people? Lies are not our friend. Lies contradict reality. Lies are destructive. Lies are not the way to a full life, a satisfying life. Lies is not, remember it says in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, no liar can enter in. No liar can go to heaven. No liar can enter into the city. Well, then who goes to heaven? Liars go to hell, and forgiven liars go to heaven. We are liars that are forgiven. And then we find a walk in truth. And that truth is in our spirit and in our heart. And we have found the reality of God. God who cannot lie. God that is holy. God that speaks the truth. The Word of God cleanses us. Word of God transforms, renews the mind. And in our heart, we have to speak the truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth and it will set you free. Now we have a small culture here. It's called the church. And guess what? It's different. There's freedom. It's true. It's wise. Which one of these ideas wins? Which one wins? The lying or the spiritual reality that's in connection with God? Who wins? 100 years later. Yeah, Christ does. You finish your life and you go, whoa, that was amazing. God bless my life. The truth set me free. I found Christ in my life. But it costs something. Okay, we'll get there in a minute. Still not there yet. This is a contest. Sisters and brothers, there's a contest between truth and a lie. And because you are born again, you have a new nature. That new nature does not lie. 1 John 3:9. That new nature worships God. That new nature, you are anointed of God. You fellowship with God. We'll talk about it in a minute. But I want to go real slow here, because this is amazing. We are in a world that is filled with the vanity of their minds. I saw on the news last night, the monkeypox, inoculation, vaccination, the monkeypox virus with homosexual men having sex with each other, you know. Maybe you saw that. So the government is rushing with a vaccine. What do they don't say on the news? We recommend that men would not do that. We recommend that men would not be doing that. You get HIV or monkeypox or some other STD. Well, they're not there. They can't do that. They can't tell men that. Why not? Why can't you? Guys, we can't tell people how to live. Oh, really? You tell us not to smoke cigarettes. Cigarettes will kill you. Oh, you could tell us not to smoke cigarettes, but you can't tell us this? Something to think about. I don't want to push it too much. I just want to provoke your thinking. You know what? There's a way of living, and it isn't in man. Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in man to direct his own footsteps. By the way, the proverb says, a man that follows his own heart is a fool. You follow your heart, you're going to be in trouble. Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You don't follow your heart. You follow God. You follow God. Amen? Okay, we'll get there in a minute. That's another one. Let's go back to the text. It says, Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, meaning they don't have a conscience. I mean, the conscience doesn't bother them. Have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. You haven't learned Christ to be that way. You haven't found Christ to be lying, or you haven't found Christ to be lascivious, or promiscuous, or you haven't found Christ to be unholy. But when you found Christ, it was fresh. It was liberty. It was freedom. It was holiness. It was the anointing of God. When you found Christ, it was joy in the assembly. When you found Christ, it was the Bible is speaking to me. It's helping me. The Bible is real, it's living, it's powerful, it's effective. That's what we learned or found. So then he says, verse 21, if so be you've heard him and have been taught by him. Wait a minute, aren't these Ephesians? Isn't this written in like 55 AD? They haven't heard Jesus. Yes, they have, just like you have. They haven't seen Jesus. Yes, they have. No, they haven't in Israel. They weren't in Israel. They weren't alive. They were not there. They were in Ephesus. But he said, you have heard him. You've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What do you mean? It's the Holy Spirit that taught you who Jesus is, and you learned who Jesus is. You found Jesus. And he doesn't lie. He is the way, the truth, the life. Verse 22. And that you put off concerning the former way of life, the old man. Wouldn't it be great to have a religion that allowed you to do anything you wanted to? You wake up in the morning, you want to go sleep with somebody, you just go down to the temple and sleep with a prostitute. You want to get lucky, gambling, you go down to another temple and you give the god a lucky charm offering so that you can go over to the casino and win money. Wouldn't it be amazing? You could buy your blessings and do whatever you want to. That would be very popular. That kind of religion would be better than Christianity. What do you mean? Paganism was exactly that way. And in a way, it was better than Christianity because man could do anything he wanted. Then how come Christianity became greater than paganism? You cannot sleep with whoever you want to. You have to get married and sleep with your wife. And you don't have any other woman in your life. Cannot be a homosexual. You have to repent of that sin and have an attitude of faith and the Holy Spirit fill you so that your mind is transformed and your imaginations are subject to God. You cannot cheat and lie. Like in paganism, you can, but not in this religion. This religion is from God, and it teaches us how to live. And it sets you free. And you can't do whatever you want. You have to follow God, trust God. God's way is better than man's way. God's thoughts are better than my thoughts. God's spirit is better than the spirit in the world. God gives us liberty, and we find that liberty and we enjoy it. Then we find each other and we have fellowship. And it's godly. We are sisters and brothers, and God is our Father, and we have a testimony of the reality of this gift. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Wow. So what is it that we are doing? Verse 22, we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. This is the second part of our message here. I draw a picture of a man, just a regular guy, that works in a hospital. He's pretty talented. He has a family, wife, two children. He has a good job. He's organized somehow in his life. In a way, you look at him and you just say, wow, he's got it down. He's figured it out. He's living his life. But then, and also he is a Christian. But then you find, and he finds, that there are things that happen in his mind and in his heart, and I'll just make them like this. These are frustrations, words that are said, insecurities, and problems that he has with his kids, with his wife. He snaps at her sometimes, gets in the car, drives to work, wondering if he's doing the right thing in what he's doing in his job. He's wondering if his boss is pleased with him. He's wondering why his mind is wandering and drifting off. There's a woman at the hospital that he's attracted to. He's a Christian, but he finds himself a bit frustrated with how he's thinking and also how he's living. In a way, you could say he's empty. But he manages his life, and he has these thoughts, we could call them sins and frustrations, anxieties and fears. And he says, I don't know what my problem is exactly, but I'm a good guy. I'm trying to do my best. I'm trying to manage my life. But when it says put off the old man, there's something deep there. Could we read it again, just that verse, and we'll make our point. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former way of life, the old man. Old man. You see, because every one of us have a heart with a hole in it. By the way, Bible college starts a week from tomorrow. Bible psychology is one of the classes offered. You want to be in here for a couple hours every week and study the Bible, I recommend it. It's a great school to go to, and you can be here one day, 2 days, 4 days. It's up to you. Look at the schedule, choose a course, and keep learning, learning. We say have 1 hour of doctrine every day. Really have your meditation and your study and hear messages and be built up in your faith, as we will explain. So we have a heart with a hole in it. And we fill that hole with different things, small things. We fill the hole with different things. Good family, maybe money, maybe entertainment. Maybe we fill it up with reputation. Like, what do people think of me? Do they have research? You see the clothes I wear. You know, somebody here polishes shoes for his work at the mall, and he says, Pastor, it's amazing how there are a certain type of a guy that his shoes are really important to him. And he wants his shoes to be polished, and he'll buy $700 shoes. Some other guys, their car is important. Somebody else, their house or their clothes or maybe reputation or people they know and so on. Of course, because there's a problem inside. That's the root of all these other little things that bother me or trouble me. This is the old man. The old man has to be put off. So it actually goes this way. You recognize it and you have a new heart. And that is the gift that God gave you in Christ. You have the new man. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is an important part of your new life. That's why reading and meditating and all that and listening to people and being a student in life, your mind is important. Your Holy Spirit will help you in your mind, renew your mind, and get rid of some of these things that kind of float around. I think of a man could be afraid. He's afraid of losing. He's afraid of his future. He's afraid of what people say about him. A woman maybe is jealous. Maybe she has a jealousy problem, but it comes back again and again. These are the things, these sins that we cannot get rid of. They just pop up. They are there out of our hearts. But it says here in verse 20, for put on the new man. So that's our picture here. How? I put down three things that are deep things in your old sin nature. That's very hard to admit it and face it, but they need to be brought to the cross. The cross is what God gave to us as a solution for our trouble. The cross means not only are my sins forgiven, but the power of sin. This is like a list I'll put here, sin. This is plural, sins. But this is me. This is at the very heart of my life. Ready? Number one, fear. Fear man. I'm afraid of what you might think of me. I'm afraid of what you might do to me. I have fear of man. I behave because I'm afraid I'll be rejected. I'll be quiet in your presence because I'm afraid. I'll manage things on the basis of fear. But God is saying to us, put off the old man and put on the new man. The new man is not afraid of people. The new man is free. But I have the fear, and so I come to the cross where I bring it before God and say, God, I die. I surrender. I die. I give it up. I am before you. I trust you. Fill me with your spirit. That's the new man. The second thing is that we have the fear of man, and then we have pride. I am in control. I am in control. It's my way. What I do, how I want it to be. It's my way. Jesus said in Gethsemane, not my will, your will be done. It's easy to say when you get up in the morning, okay, your will, God, and then when I get in the car, it's my will. It's either easy to say, your will be done, and then when I'm shopping in the mall, or I'm making a major decision in my life, in my house, or I'm deciding something about my future or my sister or my brother, how about forgiving people? No, I'm not going to forgive them. And God is saying, is that your will? Because my will is to forgive them. My will is I'm not forgiving them. God is saying, surrender. Take up the cross. Follow me. Follow me. Put on the new man. The new man is like Christ. The new man is not in bondage. The new man is free. Third one is comfort. Comfort and pleasure. The old sin nature loves comfort and pleasure. You know, when a guy is at work and he's frustrated and he's driving home after a long day or a long week and he pulls into a bar room to have a couple drinks, relax and do that, what is he looking for? Relaxation, comfort, pleasure, isn't he? How about a guy, NFL, football starting up, and there's a guy, it's all about it. They sit in front of the TV for 4 or 5 hours, and this is pleasure. This is comfort. This is me. This is my choice. This is my time. This is what I want to do. This is my life. This is my way. This is what I choose. Then as he's sitting in his lazy boy chair and something goes wrong, like the TV goes out, internet is dropped, the chicken wings are burned, kitchen caught on fire, and so now comfort. Comfort, you are my God. Comfort, where are you? Now you're in an argument with your wife. Now there's even more, there's more going on. And you know what the issue, the need here is to recognize that I need something deeper. I need to buy the truth. Is it expensive? It's an attitude. It's so paradoxical. It seems so narrow. But once you go into that narrow way, your world is so wide. It's liberty. It's love. It's freedom. It's God. There are many believers that look at the Christian life, or there are many unbelievers that look at the Christian life and go, oh, no, not for me. I could never do it. It's so narrow. Yeah, but they don't know what it is. But you, Paul said to the Romans, don't be ignorant. Like, learn this. This is not hard. This is freedom. This is joy. This is truth. This is worship. This is not hard. This is grace. This is therapeutic. This is stitching us together, making us healthy. This is you end up being a healthy person with a healthy group of people, with a healthy purpose, with a healthy motivation that affects you deeply. Well, why doesn't it happen to all the believers all the time? Guys, God in his wisdom has given us a time. And he's saying, I want to test. I want you to trust. I want you to discover. I want you to grow. I want you to increase. But you're going to have to make some decisions in your heart. Don't misunderstand me. I watch NFL football. But how do I watch it? You know, I don't drink. I'm very happy about that. I haven't missed a thing. I haven't drank for like 50 years. I don't drink. I will not. I don't have that in my life. I don't have to wrestle with that demon. I don't have to get in my car with the idea that maybe I could kill somebody tonight, or end up in jail, or ruin my marriage, or ruin my friendships. I don't drink. That's just playing it straight up smart. That's God. And most importantly, I don't because I don't need it, because we have found the Holy Spirit as our comforter, as our teacher, the one that makes life pleasant, the one that encourages us in our faith, the one that guides us in the new way. And the world is filled with the hypocrisy and the lies and the vanity and the emptiness. And Paul is saying to the Ephesians, not you guys. You put off that. You used to live like that, but you put it away and you put on the new man. Lord, I want to put on the new man. Then the Lord said, give me your pride. Lay it down. Trust me. I want the new way. Well, then I'll take your comforts and your pleasures that you're seeking on pornographic sites and other things that you are doing and being a deceitful person, and you're not being honest and transparent. And I've got an MRI machine, a CAT scan machine, and I can go into your heart and I can search you out. That's God. And I got a back room where I throw all my junk, and Jesus comes into the house. He goes, very nice house. I got to go in that room. No, Lord. Don't go in that room, but bless me. Bless me, God. God is saying, I got to go in that room. I cannot bless you unless I go in that room. Give me your heart. Give me your life. Trust me with everything. Give me your garbage. Give me your sin. Give me your hiding place. Give me everything. Go deep into this. Come to the cross and die. Surrender. I gave you my son. Now follow him and trust him and believe him and surrender. And I will fill you with the Spirit. I will satisfy you. And these little dots that are floating around, they will go away. They will come back. But you will go to the cross again. And have God do a house cleaning in your heart and be filled with the Spirit, and those dots will go away. The jealousy will go, the revenge will go, the selfishness will go, and you'll be clean and be in fellowship with God. Be anointed of God. Amen. That's a good message for Sunday morning crowd, isn't it? For all of us, it is. It's like a counseling session. Lord, you know what we need. May we be wiser. I'm not saying in a 24-hour period of time, but in our lifetime, we will learn things that the world knows nothing about. They're wrestling with their vaccinations and they're wrestling with their curriculum in schools and sorting out politics and money and figuring out hatred and revenge and judgment and looking for justice. They're sorting out huge problems that are in the human heart. And you say to us, come to me at the cross. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. You'll have a new motivation. You'll have love in your heart. You will love your neighbor. You will love people that are different from you. You will love righteousness. You will be poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. You'll be pure in heart and you shall see God. Wow. You'll be hungry and thirsty for righteousness and you shall be filled. Wow. Please come to Jesus this morning. Say to Jesus, I need you. I need you. Say it as an unbeliever coming to Christ saying, I need you, Jesus. I'm an unbeliever, but I'm saying to you by faith, please come into my life and save me. Forgive me of my sins and give me this gift. Please. And then to the believer, to say to Jesus, Lord, you can go in my back room. You can go in the cellar, the attic. You can go in the hiding place in my heart. Take it all. Cleanse me. Fill me with your spirit and guide me in the truth. Make me a member of this body. Make me a member of fellowship. And put me in the midst of your people. Teach me your doctrine. Guide me in faith. In Christ's name. Amen.